If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, you can lift up your hand and our happy ushers will be there in the aisles, ready and willing right now to give you a Bible. We're opening those Bibles up to the book of Luke, chapter 15. I want to encourage you, if you are married here, we have a Married Life Fellowship coming up on December 2nd. It's on a Sunday night at 5:30. If you're a married couple, we want to invite you to come out to it. We're going to have a lot of fun. You don't want to miss that. And so you can sign up for the event either online at thelife.cc. Or you can sign up for it out there in the foyer at the octagon thing. It's called the Welcome Center, or now it may be the Information Center. It's the thing out there with all the flat screens. You can go out there and sign up for the fellowship. We'd love to have you out there. We're going to have a great time. You don't want to miss it. And I also want to say thank you to all the Married Life couples who went out to Poindexter yesterday. We delivered 31 Thanksgiving meals to all the people there in Poindexter. And next year, our goal is 100. We want to deliver 100 meals, and we're excited about that. But this Saturday, we donated 31 meals. All the Married Life couples got together, and those who are attending Married Life, which meets every Sunday at 10 o'clock over in Life Room 1. If you'd like to meet some married couples, that'd be a good opportunity for you to go over there and meet some. But all those couples got together and got 31 meals, not just turkeys, but meals, and distribute them to families. So we want to say thank you to everyone who participated in that. That's kind of what I want to talk to you today about. I had a message and really a series that I was going to start today, but I just felt impressed to kind of sit on the point that we made last week. It's something that the more I grow as a pastor, the more I grow in my personal relationship with the Lord, the more God is dealing with me about this. And that is to live a life less and less for myself. And to understand that I am here in this world for a divine purpose. And that there are people in this world that my life is called to reach. I think so many times we as individuals think, well, what difference could I really make? You know, the world's such a big place. What difference could I really make in the world? And the answer is, if you put it like that, it would seem like your life would be rather small. But friends, I want to encourage you to not think that way. Instead, think, what difference can I make in my world? In my world as a pastor, you're a part of my world, so I can make a difference in your life. But also in my world is my wife, is my kids, is my mother. In my world is my grandmother. In my world is the lady who delivers my mail. In my world is the people that I work with every day. In my world, it's the grocery store I go in wherever I buy groceries. It's my bank teller. It's the people that I come in contact with. And while I cannot maybe be able to change the world, I for sure can make a difference in my world. And if all of us make a difference in our worlds, then the world will have a difference made in it. And what we have to understand, I've been thinking about this a lot lately, just thinking about heaven. I don't think we think about this enough, to be honest with you. But think about it in the grand scheme of things, how long is life really in this world? I mean, even if you live to be 120, how long really is that in the grand scheme of things? We need to be aware of the fact that there is a life after this life. And the only thing that matters in that life is what I've done for my fellow man. All of the possessions that I accumulate, all of the things that I have, all of the things that are in my home, all the things that are in my office, this building, this facility, these chairs, one day it'll all be burned up. But what I've done in the lives of other people, I'll have that when I get to the other side. And there's a scripture that tells us in the New Testament that when we stand before Jesus, you and I will give an account for the deeds done in our body. And we need to be cognizant and be aware of the fact that there are some people that are in my world that if I don't make a difference in their life, no one else may ever will. That I need to rise up and realize that maybe you just started your walk with the Lord last week. Maybe you've been walking with the Lord for 20 years. Maybe you've been a pastor for 10 years. But for all of us to realize that God has called us to these people. And when I get to heaven, I'm going to give an account for what I did. As I said last week, God will never hold me accountable for what I can't do. There are many situations that I can't change. There are many people that I can't help. There are many people that I can't visit in the hospital or reach in another community. There are many people that I can't outreach to. I'll never be held accountable by God for what I cannot do. But one thing is certain, I will be held accountable by Him for what I can do. And I cannot feed everyone, but I can feed someone. And I can't visit everyone, but I can visit someone. And I can't have lunch or fellowship with everyone, but I can with someone. And I refuse to not do for anybody because I can't do for all. Come on, somebody. I'm preaching real good. I'm going to say that again. I refuse to not do for anybody because I can't do for all. No, I can't do everything for everybody, but I can do something for someone. And I will do that because it's my mandate as a Christian. What I want to see this church morph into is an awesome arm for God. I really, with every fiber of my being, believe that this church is called for greatness. I believe with every fiber of my being that what we've experienced as a church pales in comparison to what we will accomplish together. I believe that what we've seen, even in numbers, pale in comparison to the numbers we will see. But the reason why I believe that is not because I'm trying to build Joel Sims Ministries or trying to make my name famous or any of those kinds of things. I honestly believe that God is making this church strong so that we can bear the burdens of the week. And when I say this church, I don't just mean this facility, I mean you. I honestly believe that you, because you are a part of this ministry, are going to see your life get stronger and stronger. But the reason why it's going to get stronger is because God needs us to bear some burdens. He needs us to bear some burdens in this community. He needs us to bear some burdens for missionaries who are overseas. He needs us to fund them the whole year where they never have to come back stateside. He needs this ministry to be a lighthouse in the South and to the world. And we all need to be in agreement to come up stronger and to be blessed, not so that we can just sit back and have blessings, but so that we can be a blessing to our fellow man. I was reading this passage in the book of Luke, and it was a couple of months ago, and it started to come alive unto me. It's a passage in Luke chapter 15 in verse 11. I know many of you are familiar with the passage, familiar with the whole story, so we'll only read parts of it this morning. But basically, it's the story of the prodigal son. And if you're familiar with the story, you know, if you've been taught it well, that there are two extremes to this story. On one end, you have one son who's way over here on this extreme. And on the other end, you have the other son who's way over here on this extreme. And it's funny to me because the body of Christ typically is on one side of the extreme or the other. It's very hard, it seems like, for people to stay in the middle of the road. On one side of the extreme, you have who we all know is the prodigal son. He is a young man who all he wants from his father is for his father to bless him. The only thing he cares about in regards to his father is not what pleases the father, not what the father's interested in, not what the father cares about. The only thing this prodigal wants from his father is for his father to give him what is due unto him. In fact, let's just read it here. See, I'm not making this up. Luke chapter 15 and verse 11. Jesus is telling this story, and he said unto them, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, now notice this phrase, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And look what the Father did. He divided unto them his living. Now, the story here is an example of how God deals with his children. This is the reason why Jesus is telling the story, to give the people who are listening to him an idea of how God works. Now, notice the attitude of this first son. All this first son wants is for the father to give unto him his inheritance. Basically, in the book of Deuteronomy under the law, you see where a father, when he passed away, would give an inheritance to his children. He would give the oldest son 3/4 of all of his possessions, and then he would divide the 1/4 up between his other sons. Well, here he only has 2 sons, so the son comes to him and basically says, I want my 1/4. Now, theoretically, he shouldn't have gotten this until after the father died. So basically, he's telling the father, I don't care if you die or not. In fact, I wish you were dead because I want my money. He doesn't care about anything else from the father. All he wants from the father is give me, bless me. I want what's due unto me. I want what falls unto me. And we see out of this that he takes this selfish mindset and goes out and not only takes the father's money, but completely blows it on riotous living. He only buys what he wants to buy. He doesn't help anybody. He doesn't do anything for anyone. He blows the money, commits all these sins, and finally sin came and had a payday at the end of it. Sin's fun for a season, but buddy, at the end of that season, there's always pain, there's always heartache, there's always disappointment. And here he's in that place, and he makes a decision. You know the story. He's going to go to the Father. And when he comes to the Father, notice what he says here in verse 17. It said, and when he came to himself after all the sin and all the people left him, and he's in the grime of life, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now notice this next phrase. Make me as one of your hired servants. Now, what do the servants do? The servants there just wait on the father, right? They are employed by the father. It's their job to whatever the father wants to be done to get it done. If he wants these people help, the servants go help these people. If he wants this field plowed, they're going to go plow the field. And the son is coming in with really a guilty conscience. And he's saying, he's going to tell the father, I'm no more worthy to be called your son, but now instead of give me what's due unto me, it's make me someone who does your will. And the father comes in, he changes that mindset. You know the story. As soon as these words come out of this boy's mouth, the father doesn't pay any attention to him. He slides a ring on his finger. He slides the best coat on his back. He puts sandals on his feet. He slays the fatted calf. In essence, he's blessing this son all over again. Once again, we see God being God, a good father who longs to bless his children. Friend, God longs to bless you. But if all we think about is being blessed, and all we ever pray is, Father, give me, and all we ever ask is, Lord, help me, and my life is centered on what God can do for me instead of what God can do through me, then I'm missing the bulk of Christianity. Christ's role was to come in your life and mine and make us strong. Literally, his goal is that from this point on, you don't have to think about yourself. That now because of what Jesus did, you don't have to worry about what you're going to eat. You don't have to worry about what you're going to drink. You don't have to worry about what you're going to put on. That you're going to seek first the kingdom. You're going to look to what you can do for others. And then out of that, all of these other things that you could want the Gentiles seek, these things will be added unto you. This son had a very, the only word I can think for it, is a very immature view of Christianity. I think that there is a large portion of the body of Christ in America who has this point of view. The only thing, when they think about what it means to be a Christian, when they think about what it means to come to church, when they think about what it means to know the Lord, they only think about what the Lord can do for them. I said this years ago, and I think it's still so true today. The Bible has said that it has made you and I, if you've accepted Jesus, kings and priests. There are kingly subjects, and then there are priestly subjects. It seems to me as if most churches major on one or the other instead of preaching both right down the center. Kingly subjects would be use your faith to have dominion. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to be poor. The blessing of God is upon you. You can be free. Priestly subjects are wait on the Lord in prayer. Understand His will. Minister towards the needs of others. Outreach to the people who are around you. And so you have these two extremes here that when they meld together, it's something so incredibly wonderful and beautiful. The younger son, all he thought about was what the father could do for him. A very immature view of Christianity. But then you have the older son who's on the complete other end of the paradigm. All he's thinking about is acting and living like a servant. And when he hears that the son has come home, who now has a new attitude, and instead of saying, give me, he's saying, make me, and the father's blessing him and pouring out his goodness on him, the older son gets mad because what's he come and tell the father? He says, all these years, all I've been doing is good works for you. And the father has to tell him the blessings that the younger son is getting now, you can have too. And there's a large portion of the body of Christ that needs to know, hey, God wants to bless you. He wants to be good to you. He wants you healed. He wants your marriage strong. A large portion of the body of Christ needs to have that light dawn on them, just like the other son had to have. Where is the answer, though? The answer is found in both. You need both mentalities. You need an attitude that says, God is going to take care of me. But then you also need an attitude that says, I'm going to take care of God and others. That God loves me. Oh, I'm glad God loves me. But I also love God with every fiber of my being. And I'm going to love my neighbor as I love myself. That God loves me and always good to me. But I'm going to be good to others too. And God loves me and He wants to bless me. But I'm going to bless others as well. God's making me strong so I can bear the burdens of the weak. God's blessing me so I can be a blessing. As long as Christianity is only one-sided, it loses life both ways. But friends, I want to encourage you to see and focus on this, that God wants to give you life so that you can then in turn give life to others. I want to encourage you, what's the bulk of your prayer life made up of? I only know this answer for me. I don't know for you, but for you, what's the main request you ask the Lord for? What I want it to be is instead of, Lord, just give me, I want it to be, Lord, make me. Lord, increase me so I can be a greater blessing. Lord, establish me so that I can establish others. It's understanding that over here on this side, you've got God. And with God, you've got all these amazing, wonderful things. You've got all the provision you will ever need. He meets all your needs according to His riches and glory. You've got all the peace you will ever need. You've got all the joy you will ever need. You've got all the life you will ever need. And yes, I want to teach you how to grab a hold of that and pull it into your life. And a lot of times we'll preach that way in such a way to train you to grab a hold of the life that God has for you. But what I want you also to understand is while you have God over here with all of these amazing things, peace, love, joy, blessing, over on this side, you've got a whole bunch of hurting people. You've got a whole bunch of people who don't know Christ. You've got a whole bunch of people who don't know how to tap into what you know how to tap into. Over on this side, you have people who are not reconciled unto Christ. But Christ has reconciled you. And what He tells us in the New Testament is now all of us are ministers of reconciliation. And what we do as these ministers is we learn how to grab hold of all these spiritual principles. We learn how to walk in peace. Oh, we learn how to walk in love. We learn how to be strong Christian men. We learn how to be good, godly spouses and mothers. We learn how to walk in love. We grab a hold of all of these things. But we're not just holding them to ourselves. We're also taking them to the needs of a hurting world. It seems as if a lot of people have thought that grace has saved us from works. And we all, and I'll be the first one to admit this, that you are not saved by works. And what I mean by that, there's nothing you can do in this life that would ever be good enough to qualify you for heaven or salvation. Nothing you could ever do. It is by grace you are saved through faith. Because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can exercise our faith in Him and be born again. But though we're not saved by works, we are also not saved from works. We are actually saved for works. God saved us by His grace, saved us by faith, so that we could start showing the world the works of Christ. We are saved to be a witness unto this world. And friends, what has happened in this nation today is that people have heard the message of Jesus, but they've kept them all to themselves. Like the prodigal son, it's, "Lord, give me, Lord, bless me," instead of just, "Lord, make me." You look at it and you see the statistics in this nation. There are less people going to church this year than there were last year. There are more people today who identify with another religion and view themselves as atheists or don't know what they are or where they're going. Over, I think it was the latest research just came out and said now it's 51% of people identify themselves as something other than Protestant, Christian. Now in this nation, the most church community in the entire nation is Memphis, Tennessee. It is the most church community in the entire nation. Only 18% of people in that community go to church on a regular basis. And it's the most church community in the entire United States. What that means is that even in a city like Jackson, Mississippi, where there are churches on every corner, there is still less than 18% of the average people who live here going to church on an average Sunday. You would get the impression that everyone goes to church on Sunday. This is the Bible Belt. But it's just not true. I was questioning some of these statistics because you never really know, but I got to thinking about it when I was driving over here this morning. And think about your drive over here this morning compared to your drive on Monday morning. Aren't there a little bit more cars out there on Lakeland, a little bit more cars out there on the street? Why? There's a whole lot more people going to work than going to church. And it's not because they haven't heard about Christ. It's not because there are not churches everywhere. There are literally churches everywhere in Mississippi. I mean, you got old ones, you got new ones, you got steeples, you've got every type of denomination. You've got churches everywhere. But why is it that actually less than 18% of people actually go to church? We go up to Boston a good bit, me and my wife. We go up there, we're Red Sox and Celtics fans, so we'll go watch the Celtics beat up on people and KG do what he does. If KG is on your team, he's your favorite player. But buddy, I can see if he wasn't on your team, you wouldn't care for him. But anyway, so we'll go up there and you see these beautiful buildings, these elaborate cathedrals, and you see how our nation was founded on Christ. You see how our nation, when it started out there in the colonies in the Northeast, how you see these beautiful cathedrals and the stained glass and all the beautiful things. And now instead of having churches there, they're basically just historical buildings. And that part of the nation now is the most unchurched part of the nation in the entire nation. But yet Christianity was founded there in our nation. You go over to Europe, it's almost the same way. You see what was once so vibrant with Christianity, now it's just cathedrals and religion and people's lives aren't being changed. Does the message not work? No, it does work. But we are called upon by Christians to let our good works shine before men. And when we are doing good works for the lives of the people around us, and I'm not talking about preaching on every corner. I'm not talking about getting up with a sign and playing some music with a little speakerphone on the side of State Street saying, if you don't repent now, you're going to hell. I'm not talking about those kinds of things. I'm talking about being good to people and then letting them know that the goodness that you're showing is because Jesus Christ has so changed your life that you can't help but to try to change the lives of others. I'm talking about at a Thanksgiving table around heathen relatives. That everyone there sees something different in your family. That when you look at your wife, they can see a difference in how they look at theirs. That when you play with your kids, they see a difference in how they view theirs. That when you pray over that meal, they can tell that you're not just reciting some religious beliefs, but you're actually giving thanks to God for the good things He's brought in your life. That when you speak to Him, your words are seasoned with salt and grace. A good work is not just handing out a tract. It's visiting a lonely grandmother who no one comes to see anymore. It's calling up a mother and taking her out to lunch and letting her know that you love her. It's exhibiting all the best of Christianity. And the best of Christianity is not the possessions Christ can give you. They pass away and become old. The greatest things in all this life are love, joy, and peace. When you share that and give that to others, it leaves a longing in their soul that they'll never forget. Mother Teresa had this saying. She used it a lot. She said, I preach everywhere I go, and if I have to, I use words. What was she doing? She was just being good to people. What is a good work? A good work is sacrificing a $5 latte to feed someone who's in need. A good work is taking the time in your busy schedule to actually slow down and realize that the coworker next to you is having a bad day. And that when you do that, chances are she's going to be more inclined to listen to you. And then all of a sudden she's starting to come to church with you and her life's getting changed. Her kids are being changed. That's a good work. A good work is not just criticizing a lawn that's overgrown next to you because you're wondering why they won't come out and mow it. But going over there and mowing it for them, when they ask why you did it, just say, I just felt impressed to do something good for you. That's a good work. And we are called by Christians, it seems as if with the teaching on grace, that we are saved from good works. No, no, no. We are saved for good works, not by good works. No good work you ever will do will make God love you any more or less. But you are saved for good works. I'll say this in closing. I won't take the time to go over there with you, but I want to encourage you when you go home to read the book of James chapter 2. And in James chapter 2, it seems like the church has just become stale. It seems like the church has lost its life. It's lost its savor. It's lost its flavor. And James writes to him and he says, guys, man, I hear that when people come to church, you're treating them different based off of what they wear. He said, when they come in and you identify them as someone who could be rich, you're wanting to get to know them. You're wanting to set them on the front row. And then when other people are coming in who look like they're poor, who aren't dressed the same, who don't look the same, I've noticed that you're giving them a little bit too much space. Yeah, I noticed that you're not paying them the same bit of attention. And he writes to him, he says, guys, these things ought not be. He says, I've noticed that out of your mouth are flowing blessing and cursing, that out of the same fountain is flowing fresh and salt water. He says, I've noticed that faith without works, it's dead being alone. He says, you show me and you say you have all of this faith and you don't need to do any works. He said, but I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to show you my faith by my works. He says, when someone comes into your assembly and you see them and you can tell that they need clothes and they need food. And he says, if all you do to them is says, brother, basically be blessed, be clothed, be filled, but you don't do anything with them. He says, where are the works that are associated with that Christianity? He goes on to say, and I quoted it earlier, he says, faith without works is dead. He says, just as the body without the spirit is dead, faith without works, it's a lifeless thing. What's he saying? He's saying when Christianity becomes all about you, when it just becomes, I'm going to satisfy my religious curiosity by going to church on a Sunday morning to fulfill some religious urge I have in my heart. If that's all Christianity is and there's no works associated with it, there's nothing that I'm doing to outreach to my fellow man, to love my fellow brother and sister in the Lord. He said, if there's nothing there, it's going to be a dead, lifeless thing. And for so many people, I think that's what Christianity is. They know Christ, but Christ really hasn't changed them. And it's not because they don't know the principles. It's because Christ was intended to be given away. Christ was intended to move through you unto others. And the more he moves, the more it comes alive. The man in the book of Luke chapter 10 came to him and said, Master, what must we do to live this Christian life? He says, well, what do you see in the law? And the man answered, he said, I see in the law that I should love the Lord my God with every fiber of my being. Love him with my mind, love him with my soul, love him with my heart. And that I should also love my neighbor as I love myself. Jesus turned to him and said, this do and you will live. What's he saying? You'll never live if you're not doing those things. You can know all the scriptures. You can know all the religious dogma. You can know all the songs. You can know all the singers. You can know all of these things. But until there's some good works shown through you unto others, he said, there's no life. I want to encourage you, who can you stop for this week? What good works can you do? How about this? Within the next 3 hours, do something good for someone. Within the next 3 hours, do something good. And see how it makes you feel. See if you don't start coming alive. Just in planning to do good for someone. It's so exciting. Maybe it's paying for someone's CD at the end of the service. Maybe it's paying for a couple to go to the Christmas dinner. Maybe it's in the drive-through line, you pay for the customer behind you. Maybe it's at a restaurant, you pray for a table, a couple of tables down. Maybe it's you don't have the gift of money and you think, I don't have enough, but maybe you can give your time. Who's a relative you could go see? Who could you call on the phone right after service and tell them how much you love them? Who could you call right after service and say, I want you to know, I don't want to go this holiday season with any unforgiveness in our relationship. I want to let you know I'm sorry, and I can't wait to see you this Thanksgiving and Christmas. Who could you bless that way? What salt could you give to your community? What could you do for your kids to establish the kingdom of God in them? What if you sat down with them today and just turned off the TV long enough and said, let me tell you about Jesus and how he's changed my life. And I don't want you to know this daddy without knowing the Father. The Father up there, he's touched my life so completely, and I want to tell you as my little 7-year-old how he's changed mine. Think about if you woke up in the morning and opened up the Bible and not just a cereal box. That's giving life, friend. That's letting Christianity move through you unto others. I want to encourage you, until we do good works, our Christianity's dead. But the more it moves, the more it flows, the more life comes from it. Let's not be just like the one prodigal where all we come to God is what we need to spend it on things we want. Let's come to God and say, Lord, make me into a blessing. Lord, help my life minister to the lives around me. Don't let me be selfish, Lord. I don't want to be selfish. I don't want to just live for me. I want to be like Jesus and learn from him who took upon the form of a servant and humbled himself and came down in the likeness of a man and was crucified on a cross whom you raised up. I want to be like him, Lord. I want to sacrifice for my fellow man. I want to skip this meal and send that money to a missionary. I want to give life. And when you come and say that, you know what the Father says the whole time you're saying that? He says, hey, put a ring on his finger. Put a coat on this man's back. Let's get some shoes on his feet. See, as you seek the kingdom of God first, all these other things you'd ever want, they're added from you. You don't think if you have a heart saying, God, I know all your resources over here and all these hurting people are over here. I've got a heart to be a bridge between you and them. You don't think God will bless you? You don't think that he'll see that stewardship and come in your life, come in our churches and revolutionize them? Friends, I know he will. I'm counting on it. Friends, I want to encourage you. Give life. Give life. Don't be so busy on your journey that you forget to stop for people who are in need all around you. God loves you so much, but it's not just to give you warm, tickly feelings on the inside. It's to give you an example of the love that he has for you. That's the same love we are to show to others. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we come before you today, and I thank you for these people. I ask of you, Lord, to bless them, to increase them, to multiply them, to make them strong, Lord. Draw them closer to you. Draw them closer to their families. And Father, let them be so strong that they bear the burdens of the weak. Let them give life to their homes, to their families. Bless them, Lord, and enable them to be all you've called them to be. In Jesus' name. Now, if